18. We're back in the book of Acts after a 10-message break as we studied the cross and the Christ. This is going to be my New Year's message. I wasn't here last week because of the wedding, so you didn't get it last week when you should have got it. But it was in there wanting to come out, so you get it today. You know, there's many things about New Year's celebrations as we think about a switch to another year. Many things about New Year's celebrations that are pagan. New Year's resolutions go back to Babylon. Did you know that? We resolve, I mean, not Christians necessarily, but people say, well, I'm going to stop smoking, I'm going to lose weight. The Babylonians, used their major resolution was, I'll give back the farm equipment I borrowed. But New Year's resolutions actually go back to Babylon, which is thoroughly pagan. And the baby that represents the new year, that goes back to Greece, which is also pagan. The early church didn't like that until they kind of switched it around and said, oh, you can make a baby Jesus and it'll be okay. But a lot of pagan background to New Year's celebrations. A lot of traditional background, not necessarily pagan, but just stuff that people do because they've done it for a long time. We had black eyed peas this week. We're getting around to celebrating the New Year finally late. And of course, eating sauerkraut or cabbage and so forth. The Dutch eat donuts. The Australians have a picnic at the beach. In Portuguese, they eat 12 grapes as the clock strikes 12 times. In the Netherlands, they take their Christmas trees out in the street and burn them and set off fireworks. So, a lot of different stuff that people do different places in the world. Some of them pagan origin, some of them just tradition. But when we pass from one year to another, it is a transition. And it's more than just, oh, now I got to write 2010 on my checks. I got to remember to do that. It's more than just that. It is a tradition. And times of tradition, whether it's another birthday or a New Year's Day or a major change in our life, we've moved to a new area or we were to take a new job, life makes a transition, are certainly times to reflect and recalibrate and maybe even recalculate, evaluate the progress of the past, and reflect on our performance and priorities. So as we come to this particular section of the book of Acts, it was a transition in Paul's life. And he's ending the second missionary journey and beginning the third. This was a definite big change in his life for many, many reasons, and we'll try to get to some of that. I hope you, if you haven't been with us, get online and get the tapes or get the MP3s off the website. Alan works hard on that so you can get past messages. But these three missionary journeys of Paul together took about 9 years. From 47 to 56 A.D. And each one has a special lesson for missions. In the first missionary journey, we learn, I mentioned this before, we find that Jesus Christ uses those who are faithful to God's message. And Paul certainly was faithful to the message of justification by faith and stood up for that and all the problems that that first missionary journey caused. In the second missionary journey, we learn that Jesus Christ uses those who are sensitive to God's leading. And remember, that whole thrust into Europe was because they were sensitive to the Holy Spirit. They tried to go to Bithynia. The Holy Spirit allowed them not. And they tried to get, and finally they weren't allowed to preach the word in Asia. And finally they got the Macedonian call and they went into Greece. And all the great churches that were started in Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea and Corinth, all those great churches began because they were sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And God was leading them and they were under His direction. In the third missionary journey, we learn that God, and this is the one we're going to break into, it's one of the most exciting ones for me. Our section this morning is a little bland, but certainly, because it's a transition section, but certainly in weeks to come, there's anything but bland. We learn that Jesus Christ uses those who develop God's people. And as we move into this third missionary journey and transition into it, we see Priscilla and Aquila developing Apollos. And we see Paul examining those disciples of John the Baptist in Ephesus. And what were you baptized? Well, into John's baptism. If you received the Holy Spirit, well, we never even heard there was a Holy Spirit. So as you begin this section, you see Apollos, who needs to be instructed in the Word of God more perfectly. He's a gifted man, an eloquent man, a sincere man, but he needs a little help. And you see these other fellows that are, they're really in a time warp, aren't they? Here we are 20-some years after Christ has died, and they don't even know about it. And Pentecost, and Paul ministers to them. And then you get into that great ministry in Ephesus for 3 years where there's a revival. I mean, the people are burning the magic books in the streets and there's a riot and all Asia hears the word of God. It's an incredible chapter. And at the end, Paul gets the elders from the church together on that beach and tells them, you're not going to see my face anymore. And they kneel down and pray, and he gives that great message to them. That farewell message. And each of the three journeys has a message, a sample message. In the first one is that the great message in the Jewish synagogue of Antioch, where we learn how to minister to those who have been misinformed about the gospel. In Athens, we have another great sermon where we learn how to minister to those who are uninformed about the gospel. And then in Acts 20, we have that great sermon to those elders, and we learn how to minister to those who've been transformed by the gospel. All these sample sermons, this is all great stuff, and we're getting into one of the best sections of the book of Acts, but we're kind of betwixt and between this morning. I want to excite you about what's coming. But this is one of those betwixt and between sections. A lot of preachers skip it. Just too hard to get something out of this. But you know I am not of that spirit. And I found there's honey in some of these places. If you can squeeze it out of them if you pray and look at it and think through it. And so begin reading with me in chapter 18. And verse 18, Paul's leaving Corinth and going back to Jerusalem. Corinth is in southern Greece. He's on his way back. And he's been in Corinth for a year and a half. That's the longest place he ever spent anywhere so far in his missionary ministry. He always got run out of town before he could really do much. But 18:18, and Paul after this tarried there yet a good while, that's in Corinth, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed from there into Syria. And with him Priscilla and Aquila, Paul having shorn his head in Cenchreae, for he had a vow. Now why does Luke tell us he got a haircut? Well, there's something here we'll get in a minute. And he came to Ephesus. That's the chief city of the San Francisco of Turkey, right? It was on the western edge of Turkey, a major, major business city. He came to Ephesus and left them there, that is, left Priscilla and Aquila there. So the party is getting, people are dropping off. Timothy and Silas stay in Corinth, and Priscilla and Aquila drop off in Ephesus. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. That's the synagogue in Ephesus, which had a large Jewish population. And when they desired him to tarry a longer time with them, which was very unusual, usually they ran him out of town after the first sermon. But this group wanted him to stay. He consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must, and some of your Bibles don't have this particular phrase. The King James, the New King James, the Modern King James, several translations have it. Other translations will not have it. There's a difference in the manuscript evidence. And so if your Bible comes from one of the families of manuscripts that don't have it, it won't be there. If it has from one of those manuscripts, families that do have it, it will be there, where Paul says, I must by all means keep this feast that comes in Jerusalem. But I will return again to you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he landed at Caesarea, that was the port of the promised land, and gone up and greeted the church. That's the Jerusalem church. You always go up to that church. He went down to Antioch. So he made full circle and reports back in to Jerusalem and Antioch. And after he'd spent some time there, that is in Antioch, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. And verse 23 is where the third missionary journey begins. It ends in 22. Second one ends in 22 when he goes back home and reports. The third one begins in verse 23. Where he takes off again, goes back to Turkey, and revisits churches that were started in the first missionary journey and revisited in the second, and now revisited the third time here. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Help me, Lord, to speak and each of us to hear. Amen. Now, as bland as this section is, it's perfect for us this morning. I want to speak to you about priorities in times of transition. Priorities in times of transition. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And Paul certainly had priorities. And what's a priority? Well, the dictionary says it's something given or meriting attention before competing alternatives. I can do this, this, and this, but I got a priority, so I'm going to do this. Priorities are revealed by our lives, by our lifestyle. Priorities are manifested by how we spend our time. Priorities manifest themselves. Priorities drive our lives. And we're to have priorities. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things will be added to you. That's having priorities, right? The book of Proverbs says a good name is to be chosen rather than riches. That's having priorities. Reputation is more important than making money. And so God wants us to have priorities. And as we think about transition times in our life, January is a good time to evaluate what our priorities have been and contemplate what they should be. If you do not have clear priorities, you will not be able to evaluate your past or plan your future. Next year will be like this year, and this year will be like last year, and pretty soon there'll be no years left. And so, priorities in times of transition. Now, Paul reveals very clear priorities in his life. He had a set of priorities. First, second, third. He had certain things that were very right up there. This is first. If I don't get anything else done, I'm going to get this done. This is second. Paul had certain things that absolutely paramount that came above other things. He's a busy man, a lot of demands on his life. Okay, as we think about Paul revealing the priorities in his life in this section, he's showing us what his priorities are. What are mine? What have my priorities been last year? What will they be this next year? And should some things change? Number one, we see the importance of having a priority of our relationship with our Lord. Paul's number one priority was his relationship with his Lord. That's what the haircut was all about. That's what the trip to Jerusalem was all about. Go back there, it says, and Paul, after he tarried there a good while, then took his leave of the brethren and sailed from there to Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, Paul having shorn his head in Chancre, for he had a vow. What's all that stuff? That's all Jewish stuff, right? We don't do that. Some of us don't need to shear our head. It's already shorn for us, right? But why did Paul do this? Well, he had a Nazarite vow. That's a Jewish thing, right? Numbers chapter 6, where you let your hair grow, and then you have a period of time where you're thanking God for something. I think Paul was thanking God for his protection in Corinth. There's a first place he didn't get run out of in years. And in a Nazarite vow, you cut your hair. You let your hair grow. You didn't have any wine. There are certain things you didn't do during that period of the vow. And then, at the end of that vow, you got a haircut. And then, you take that hair and offer it with a sacrifice in the temple in Jerusalem. Now, some people think Paul's compromising. I like Donald Gray Barnhouse, but I don't always agree with him. He said this was the beginning of the end for Paul when he did this. Donald, I like you, but you're wrong. Paul was a Jewish Christian, and this was a transition age. The temple hadn't been destroyed yet. And Paul had no problem as a Jewish Christian worshiping in the temple or the synagogue and offering the sacrifices and doing all that. He understood what a lot of those other Jews didn't, that Christ's sacrifice had ended that old system. But he also understood he had the liberty to the Jew to become a Jew and to the Greek a Greek and all that other stuff. So I don't think Paul's sinning here by this, what he's doing here. But he made this vow, I think, in thanksgiving to what the Lord had done in protecting him. And then he's going to keep it, right? If you make a vow, you better keep it. Vows are easier made than kept. And Ecclesiastes 5, 2 to 6 is very clear. If you vow, you better keep it. And Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, it's better not even make vows. Because it's too hard to keep, right? Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. And that's a lot better. I found that out. It's better for me to stay away from vows. But nevertheless, the Apostle Paul made it, and he was hurrying to Jerusalem to keep the vow. And in that context, you get the haircut, you go into the temple, you offer the sacrifice, and the vow's finished. And the hair had to be offered in the temple with the sacrifice. And he does it. He helps four other guys in chapter 21, 23 to 26, do the same thing. So this was not something unusual for him. Now, what does this teach us? Well, it certainly teaches us that the Apostle Paul had a priority about his responsibilities to the Lord. And that priority had some competing, other things competing with it. Namely, the evangelization of Ephesus. They wanted him to stay. This was an open door. There's nothing missionaries like more than people that want to listen to the gospel, because a lot of people don't want to listen. So when you get people that want to listen, your first temptation is what? I'm throwing myself into this. Everything else is secondary. I am Adam. And yet, notice what happens. It says he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer with them, he consented not. Well, why'd he ever do this? He never does this. He had to get to Jerusalem to complete that vow. Now, if you have to know something of what's going on here. This is springtime, and the boats don't even start to sail till March 10th. Because the seas are too rough. And Passover was early April. So if Paul's going to catch a ship for Caesarea, he's got to keep moving. And so there's a constraint here. And he wants to be at Jerusalem for the feast. And the feast, I believe, the older commentator said it was Pentecost, but I think most now believe it was Passover. And in AD 52, Passover is early April. And so sailing would take place March 10th, so he's got to hurry up and catch a boat. And Passover was a priority for Paul, because God was a priority for Paul. I want to be there for the feast. Now this morning we're going to have communion. And we're going to look back at the death of the Lord Jesus. We're going to celebrate his death. Passover looked towards it. The Lord's table looks back at it. And the Apostle Paul wanted to be in Jerusalem for two reasons. One, I got to fulfill my vow there. And two, I want to be there for Passover. I don't want to miss Passover. I was reading something Charles Haddon Spurgeon said on the Lord's table. He said, never mind that bread and wine unless you can use them as folks use spectacles. This is spectacles, eyeglasses, right? It's the old word for your specs, your eyeglasses. What do they use them for? To look at? Is that what you use your glasses for? Well, I'm looking at them. You don't use them to look at, you use them to look through. And Spurgeon says, no, to look through them. So use the bread and wine as a pair of spectacles. Look through them and do not be satisfied until you can say, yes, yes, I can see the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so the Lord's Supper, which the bread came from Passover bread and the wine came from Passover wine, looks back on the death of Christ. Just like the Passover lamb celebration looked forwards. And by the way, Passover in Exodus 12 was the beginning. That month was the first of months for the Jews. And God said, whatever the rest of the people of the world do, this will be the first month for you. This is your beginning based on your redemption. And Paul said, I got to get to Jerusalem. I'm going to be there and so forth. First priority is relationship to the Lord. My responsibility to the Lord, my relationship to the Lord, that took precedence over everything else. Now in 2010, let's ask ourselves some questions. Because of my relationship to the Lord, what do I need to start in 2010? That I haven't done yet. What do I need to stop? What do I need to continue? January is a good month to do that, right? What do I need to start? I've been planning to do this all long, many years, never got it done yet. What do I need to start that I haven't started? Life's getting on. What do I need to stop? It might be a ministry. It might be a sin. It might be something that's just got to go. Good time to let it go. And what do I need to continue? Been doing this a long time, but I got to determine to keep going on. It's a good thing. Priorities in our relationship with the Lord. Second, Paul had a second priority. It wasn't his first priority. It wasn't his top priority, but it was a priority, the evangelization of the lost, reaching out to the lost. That was a second priority. It was under the first. There are people in our time, pastors in our time, that have made reaching the lost the first priority. It gets them and their churches in terrible trouble. Reaching the lost is important, but it's not all important. And if you make it the number one priority and not your responsibility to the Lord, you'll get pragmatic and you'll do things you shouldn't be doing. It's been a disaster when people made that number one. The greatest missionary, the greatest evangelist, the greatest soul winner the church has ever known did not have evangelism as his first priority. He had his relationship and responsibility to the Lord as his first priority, and evangelization and reaching the lost came second. Relationship to the Lord was first. Now that's a major lesson here. Paul, we want you to stay. We're open. We want to hear more. Boy, would that be a temptation, right? To a man like Paul, he's used to rejection, been thrown out of synagogues all over Turkey and Europe and Judea. Now, these people want me to stay. Love to do it. I will do it if I can get back. But I've got to get to Jerusalem. But notice, he did take time to minister. He had probably one Sabbath there, and he didn't have a long time, but he took the time he had. Brief ministry is better than no ministry. And so certainly this was a priority. And what's exciting for me is if we go back to Acts 16, the Holy Spirit forbid Paul to preach in Asia. We're talking about Asia Minor now, right? Turkey. He tried to. And most Bible teachers believe when the Holy Spirit didn't let him go to Bithynia, he tried to go south to Ephesus. And Asia meant Ephesus. That was the headquarters. And he tried that, and it wasn't time yet. God's timing wasn't yet for that particular place. There was other things that God wanted Paul to do at that moment. But now he gets his chance to minister where he wanted to minister 2 years ago. You know, God sometimes does that. George Black, remember our brother George, just died at 101. When he and Letty went to Chile as young people back in 1940 or something like that, they wanted to go to the north. Well, he never got to go to the north till he was 70. And at 70 years old, he and Letty Black moved up to northern Chile, and they started. And Letty died a few years ago, but George just died this last September. They started 4 churches after 70. And he finally got to do what he hoped to do when he was young. God said no when he was young. When he's older, 70, he got to do it. Harold and Priscilla Gosen spent much of their careers in Buenos Aires. I'm going to be staying with them in a couple of weeks for a while in Buenos Aires. And they wanted to go to Gualeguaychú, which is in the north. The Lord didn't let them go. This was years ago. But then their son, Tim, who's from our church, got to go. He started a church there. And when Tim came home on furlough, Harold and Priscilla got to go up. And they're in their 60s. They finally got to go where they wanted to go. See, sometimes God says no to something, but that doesn't always mean never. No doesn't always mean never. Sometimes it means never, but sometimes it just means not now. And maybe there's something God has said no to in your life, even recently. Maybe even in 2009. But maybe in 2010, he'll say yes. Could it be? And when it comes to ministering to people that aren't Christians, we all have people that we love and a desire that they come to know the Lord, and we try to minister to them and they're just not open. It's just not the right time, and all we're doing is making them mad, and it's so frustrating and agonizing, and we pray and we pray, And that doesn't mean we'll never get that chance. So finally the door opens. And we should really be thinking and praying, maybe in 2010 the Lord will open something up for me that I haven't been able to do in times past. Now, this was a quick one-time event. It says in verse 19, he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they desired him to tarry longer with them, he consented not. And of course, he took off. But he planted a seed and left Priscilla and Aquila to water it, and he went on to Jerusalem. He didn't have time for an extensive ministry, but he did have time for a limited ministry. And limited ministry is better than no ministry. That's why I put tracks in my pocket when I travel. Because I may not have time for a full ministry, but I might be able to have a little bit of a ministry with somebody you don't know. So I take daily breads and tracks. We got daily breads back there. Take a handful of them. Don't just take one to read yourself. They're there for you to take, to pass out to other people. So what a precious thing. Now later he comes back. In fact, he even got back before the year was out. He didn't spend much time in Jerusalem and Antioch. There's a lot of the participles there. I think it's F.F. Bruce said they all indicate a hurried situation. He comes home, goes to Jerusalem, does the worship, goes up to Antioch, stays there for a while, and takes off. So he's a man in a hurry. He wants to get back to Jerusalem, but he had these other things going on that he knew were very, very, very important. So two priorities so far: relationship to the Lord and reaching out to the lost. And here's a third one: resting in God's will. What does Paul say? Notice in Acts chapter 18, verse 20, when they desired him to tarry longer with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that comes in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you if God will. If God will. Resting in God's providence. Isn't that what James 4:15 says? If the Lord will, we'll live and do this or that. We don't know if we're going to make it through 2010 in this world. Maybe that's going to be on your tombstone or mine. Or maybe the Lord's going to come and interrupt all our plans. Wouldn't that be wonderful? We don't know what a day will bring forth. And so Deo Volente should be over all our plans. If the Lord wills. The Lord wills. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 4:19 and 16:7, if the Lord wills, I'm not in charge. Paul knew he wasn't in charge of his own life. And that's good, isn't it? To rest in the providence of God. And maybe there's been something that's just been eating at you. Something in life didn't go the way you wanted to go. That's been bugging you. You're not really to the place where you're resting in the will of God. You can't really, you're kind of like Jacob. All these things are against me. You haven't really got to where Paul was when he said, all things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. I tell you, January is a good time to say, Lord, any of these things in my life that I've been dissatisfied with what you've purposed and allowed, even the bad things, you have a good purpose in those. I may not understand it, but help me to be a Joseph and say, as Joseph said to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God for good, to save many people alive. May I say with Paul, the things that have happened to me have fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. May I be able to rest in your will and make your will my will. resting in the will of God. That's what Paul was doing. I'll come again if the Lord will. Now, he really wanted to come again. But he realized there were some times where he didn't get to go back to where he wanted to be. And as far as we know, this is the last trip to Antioch he's going to make in his life. As far as we know, he never got back. And we know he did get back to Ephesus, but when he was there, he said, "You're not going to see my face anymore." So he kind of saw what was coming. But if we can just rest in God's will, even if it's against our will, and trust His wisdom better than ours, that's what Paul's kind of doing there and putting God's stamp on everything. Last priority. First was his relationship to the Lord. The second was reaching the lost. The third is resting in God's providence. And the fourth is responsibilities to God's people. New friends and new ministries should never make us forget old friends and old ministries. When you're serving the Lord, you're getting to meet all kinds of new people. And that's exciting and that's invigorating. You shouldn't forget the other people, right? And Paul never did that. He had a heart for the churches that prayed for him and sent him out. And so when he's going back, he lands at Caesarea and he greets the church. He's up there in Jerusalem again. And some of them didn't like him too well, but he loved them. And he had to go. Think about what's going on. When he landed at Caesarea, that's a 65-mile trip to Jerusalem. And then, after he greets the church and has Passover, he goes 300 miles north to Antioch. He didn't have a car to do it or a plane. And then he starts the third missionary journey back through Galatia and Phrygia. That's a 1,500-mile journey we know nothing about except it happened. The Holy Spirit's just put a veil over everything that happened there. We don't know till we get to heaven. 1,500 miles. Going back, reconnecting, reassuring, ministering to those he'd ministered before, strengthening the brethren. Paul said, "I got responsibilities to God's people." Now, I'm not going to get so excited about new people becoming Christians that I forget the old ones that already are. He had such a balance in his life. The Bible says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, right? And so Christians need to be with other Christians and we need to minister to other Christians, and that needs to be part of what's going on in our life. There's a lot of good stuff in this section. In these verses, in 18 and 19, we see delegation. He's dropping people off. You take care as I'm going on. In 19 and 21, we see extension. He's reaching out to new people. In 22, we see a unification. He's uniting in the Gentile and the Jewish churches. And in 23, we see consolidation. He's going back and ministering to those he's ministered to before. And the care of all the churches was part of his missionary responsibility. So Paul had his priorities. And as we think of 2010, should I be spending more time with God's people than I've been spending? And should the time I spend with them be a little different? Should I be there to minister, to strengthen, and have a ministry with them? As we come to the table of the Lord this morning, I have to say, Paul's priorities were Jesus' priorities. Jesus had priorities of his relationship with God, right? For all his healing and teaching, he's up early praying, early in the morning. And everything in his life, he's obedient to death, even the death of the cross. doing God's will was everything to him. Not my will, but yours be done. He was resting in the will of God, even when it crossed the easy things in life. Certainly was reaching the lost. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. That was a big priority for him. He was certainly ministering to the saved. Raising up disciples and training was part of everything we see him doing. And the Lord certainly did that. And so Paul's priorities reflect the Lord's priorities. And he was following the Lord. And the Lord expects us to love him first. If you love father and mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. He's got to be first. And he wants us to reach the lost. He died for them. We need to share the gospel with them. He rested in providence of God, and he wants us to make God's will his will. He's ministering to the church. He loves the church and gave himself for it. Should I ever stop loving the church? If Jesus loved the church, I ought to love the church. I know God's people can get cranky and difficult. We're not always the easiest people to love, but Jesus loves us, so we ought to love each other, right? Pretty basic. If he can love you, I ought to be able to love you. If he can love me, you ought to be able to love me, right? Pretty basic stuff. So we don't need Robinson Crusoe Christians. We don't need Robinson Crusoe churches. You've got to have a heart for the whole body of Christ and ministering to one another. So may the Lord cause us to examine our priorities. I had some wrong ones that need to be changed. Some things need to be stopped. Other things interfering with what's really important. Do I have some things I need to start? I've never done. I just never got that going in my Christian life. And there's some things I need to continue no matter what alternatives present themselves this next year. Priorities. Father, we thank you for our blessed Lord. We can't imagine what it's like for God to become a man and for the God-man to go to the cross. And Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. As we think about what Jesus said, "This is my body which is broken for you," help us to look through the bread and through the cup and see him. If there's anybody here that's not yet a Christian, may this be the day they would be confronted with the God of heaven and realize that they've waited long enough. They've waited too long already. It's time to do business with God. And may this be the day and this be the year when your grace will go forth and they would admit their sin and embrace the Savior by faith. And Lord, as we come to the table of the Lord, may the wrong priorities of our life be rectified in light of the cross, in light of the coming of Christ, because we're doing this till he comes. May our lives be recalibrated, and may 2010 be a great year for this church, for each of us here. In Jesus' name, amen.